Morning. Welcome to our return of three services. And I got to say, I always knew Pastor Mike, he's not a huge fan of three services, but to time your vacation to miss today, I think that takes it to a whole nother level here. My name is Tony Pedroni. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to share from the Word this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before we read this text, I just wanted to give you a brief update on our RBC's Croatia trip this summer. This summer there was 20 of us from RBC who went to Croatia, primarily senior hires, RBC senior hires. And we went and we served alongside of Garrett Presswood, one of our RBC homegrown missionaries, and with two churches, two small churches there. One in Novogradiska, it's got like five believers. Another one in Slavonski Brod has about 20, 25 believers. And our primary focus was sharing the love of Christ with the Croatians, just sharing the gospel with the Croatians. And we did this through a number of means. In the mornings, we would have children's camps, and we'd play games and do crafts and tell Bible stories. And every morning, one of our teens would stand up and share their story of God's working in their lives, as well as just sharing the love of Christ, the gospel message with the kids. And then in the afternoons, we had a baseball camp, and the older teens would come to the baseball camp, and we'd have drills and play games. And then every day at the camp, we'd take a break, and one of our teens, again, would stand up and share their story about their relationship with the Lord and share the gospel. And then in the evenings, we would hang out with people in the town square, those who we met through the day, and God just inevitably opened up more doors and more opportunities to talk about the Lord with them. And in both towns, at the end of each week, we would hold a talent show. So our teens came prepared to perform a talent. So we invited everybody we knew to the talent show, and the teens would do their talent and skits, and then somebody, again, would share their testimony. We had opportunity to talk to people about the Lord. It was just a wonderful trip. Two of our teens, Cindy Abel and Melissa McCutcheon, they stayed an extra month after we left, and they had the blessing to be used by God to lead a 16-year-old Adriana to the Lord. So that was cool. And Garrett Presswood, our missionary there, he's continuing a Bible study with four people he met over the summer, too. Carlo and Crescio were guys we met at the baseball camp. And Garrett wrote to me last week, and he said, Carlo and Crescio, for the first time in their life, they said they understood the gospel. They actually understood what Garrett was trying to say, that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. And Garrett said, well, you go home and pray about making a commitment to the Lord. So it sounds like these guys are close to trusting the Lord. We'll see. I look forward to the next email. I just want to thank you all for your support and your prayers. It was, as I said, a fruitful trip, and it was a blessing for my family to be back where we had lived for 10 years and just reconnect with a bunch of people. And our leader was Aaron Osborne. Here's a picture of Aaron. He just did a phenomenal job of leading us. He's a servant leader. He led by example, and he just kept us focused on why we were there, to share Christ. And I don't know how many of you know Aaron. Aaron's our junior high pastor here. But I wanted to give you another side of Aaron. This is at our talent show. That's Aaron. He's got some talent, and I just want to assure you, your kids are safe with Aaron. I just want to... Actually, I see, that was Aaron becoming all things to all people, that some might be saved. So, as our time in Croatia came to a close, I heard from a number of people on the team, they said, we don't want this to end. And we don't want this to end when we go back to the States. And what they meant by that was they didn't want to come back to the States and see this end of sharing Christ on a regular, daily, as a regular part of their life. And they didn't want to see that come to an end. And the truth is, there is a very real possibility that it will come to an end and may already have come to an end. And I want to take a look today at one of the major hindrances for all of us in regards to sharing our faith, telling people about this wonderful God and the love of Christ. I want to take a look at one of the major hindrances to sharing our faith. And I also want to take a look at some encouraging words from the Lord regarding this hindrance. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as our God, as the one, the only one who is worthy, the one who has redeemed and saved us, and we declare to you that you are our God and we love you. Lord, I pray for just your anointing on your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Change us, embolden us. Lord, I want to lift up your church in Croatia. I thank you for Adriana. I thank you for saving her soul. I pray for Carlo and Crescio and Tomislav and Yvonne, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts and they would know the love of Christ, know your great love for them. Lord, I'm reminded again of Lee and Paul and the family, and I pray just for the Goodnight family. I pray your hand of comfort, and might they know your presence. So, Lord, we lift up this next 30 minutes, and we ask you to speak to us. We want to hear from you in Christ's precious name. Amen. 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter that he writes in the Bible before he is killed. It's his last letter he writes, and he is killed shortly after he writes it. And he writes this letter to maybe the one person that he was closest with, and it's Timothy. It's a very heartfelt letter, which Paul expresses his feelings for Timothy and encourages Timothy. At the time when Paul writes this, there is a great persecution of Christians going on. Nero, the emperor of Rome, he has burned the city of Rome. Many people have died in the fire. 70% of Rome has been destroyed. The economy has been devastated. And Nero blames the Christians for this fire. And so there's a great uprising of anger and towards Christians, and they are being arrested and killed left and right. And I was reading Tacitus, who is considered one of the greatest Roman historians, who was alive during this time, a non-believer. And this is what Tacitus writes about this time. He says, consequently, to get rid of the report that Nero had started this fire, he says, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on the class hated for their abomination, called Christians by the populace. Accordingly, an arrest was made first of all who pleaded guilty of being a Christian. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. So it's in this setting that the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. And he's about to die, and he actually knows it. And he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. So he knows he's about to die, and he writes his final letter to the one who maybe was his closest companion, Timothy. And Timothy and Paul go back 20 years. And we see in the beginning of this letter just Paul expressing his feelings towards Timothy. In verse 2, he says, Timothy, my beloved son, my dear child. They had a father-son type of relationship. In 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, when he's writing first, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And most people believe that Paul actually led Timothy to the Lord. I don't know if you remember. You remember the story of Paul when he was stoned and people thought he was dead, left him for dead. They thought he was dead. Well, that happens in Acts chapter 14. Paul is on his first missionary journey, and that was about 20 years before this. He writes this letter. So he's on his first missionary journey. He arrives in a town called Lystra, and the scriptures say the Judaizers came, they dragged Paul, they stoned him, they thought he was dead, they dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. That happened in Timothy's hometown, where he grew up. And in Acts 14, it says, as the disciples were standing around looking at Paul, and who were the disciples? Most believe Timothy, his grandmother, his mother, were watching, looking at Paul, thinking maybe he's dead. As the disciples were standing around, Paul gets up, and the very next day, he goes off to the next town, Derby, and starts preaching the gospel. And then 2 years later, he comes back around on his second missionary journey, comes back to Lystra, and he sees Timothy, and he takes Timothy with him. And for the next 15, 17 years, Paul and Timothy basically hang out. Timothy goes with Paul on his second missionary journey. He goes with him on his third missionary journey. He's with him when he writes a majority of his letters. He's with him in the city of Ephesus. And they become very, very close. And imagine Timothy getting this letter, and he's reading this letter as he's in Ephesus from Paul, his spiritual father, the one he's close with, his mentor, the one he's known for 20 years. And imagine him reading this letter, saying he knows Paul's about to die. Some people think that it's possible that by the time Timothy got the letter, Paul was already dead and Timothy knew it. But anyway, we don't know. Imagine Timothy's reading this letter. And we see again Paul expressing his just this the closeness of the relationship. In verse 3, he says, in verse 3, I thank God for you, Timothy. I'm constantly remembering you day and night in my prayers. Timothy, I'm thinking about you all the time. Day and night, I'm praying for you. And then he says in verse 4, I long to see you. Oh man, I want to see you, Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. He actually tells Timothy in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, make every effort and come see me soon. And he tells him here, I want to see you, Timothy. Oh, and it would just fill me with so much joy. He says, I remember in verse 4, I remember your tears. Apparently, the last time they were together and they were split up, Timothy was shedding some tears. We don't know when it was. We don't know if it was when Paul was arrested here and put in prison. We don't know. But he remembers. He says, I remember your tears. Oh, and I want to see you again. And then he says in verse 5, I'm mindful, Timothy, of the sincere faith which is in you. The word sincere, unhypocritical. He says, Timothy, oh, I'm mindful of your unhypocritical faith that's in you, that was in your mother and it's in your grandmother. And I know it is in you also. I know this faith in you, Timothy. I lived with you for 20 years. I know it's real. It's genuine. There's no play acting with you. So Timothy's reading the letter. What is Paul going to say to Timothy? The persecution's going on. What does he say to Timothy? Does he say, hey, Timothy, man, it's crazy out here. Nero's gone crazy. People are flipping out over Christians, and we're being killed left and right. And I'm in prison. I'm about to die. It's going, lay low, Timothy. Let this pass by. People are in a frenzy right now. It's too dangerous, Timothy. And we know that's not what he says. Actually, he says the opposite. He says in verse 6, Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Fan it into flames. Get that baby burning brightly. Don't lay low. Don't go into hiding. Get that gift, fan it into flames, and burn it brightly. And Timothy, in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of the Lord, and do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. That's what Paul tells them. And the word ashamed means, the word ashamed is a feeling of fear or shame or humiliation which prevents somebody from doing or saying something. Or it's a feeling of fear, shame, and humiliation caused by something that's already been said or done. And Paul here is telling Timothy, do not be ashamed. Three times Paul uses the word ashamed in this first chapter. Three times. He says, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. In verse 8. In verse 12, I am not ashamed of the Lord. In verse 16, Onesiphorus, you know him, Timothy, he is not ashamed of me. By implication, he's not ashamed of the Lord. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy not to be ashamed of the Lord? I mean, Timothy, he's a pastor. He's pastoring the church at Ephesus. He's been a missionary. He's been with Paul for 20 years. He is a godly man, a strong leader. He's got a strong, genuine faith. Paul knows it. Why does Paul tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord in the face of persecution? Don't be ashamed of the Lord. It's really simple. Because Paul knows, the Lord knows, that not only Timothy, but every one of us here are susceptible to being ashamed of the Lord in the face of persecution. And then Paul addresses this possibility of being ashamed. And I see two verses, two key ways that he addresses this. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He says, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't, when you're in a situation, Timothy, and there's a possibility of talking about the Lord or taking a stand for the Lord, and this fear or shame, it starts coming in. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, or the word is fear. He's saying, Timothy, if this fear comes in, I want you to know something. It's not from the Lord. Where it's from, I don't know. It may be from the enemy. It may be from you. But know this, this spirit of fear, of timidity, it's not from the Lord. God doesn't give us a spirit of timidity. He doesn't do that. This is what God has given us, Timothy. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and discipline. And the word power is the word dunamis. And we get our English word. Does anybody know the English word? Dynamite. That's the English word. The Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. He's given us the spirit of dynamite. That's what he's given us. He's given us a spirit of power of dynamite. Whatever God calls us to do, whatever he calls you to do, Timothy, I want you to know this. He has empowered you to do it. My former pastor used to always say this, God's calling is his enabling. Whatever God has called me to do, whatever he's called us to do, he has empowered us to do it. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who gives us the spirit of dynamite, of power, of ability to accomplish, not us. So whatever he's called us to do, he has enabled us, empowered us to do it. Is he calling us to forgive somebody? He's empowered me to do it. Is he calling me to proclaim Christ? He's empowered me to do it. Is he calling me to love my spouse? He's empowered me to do it. Whatever it is, God calls me, he's empowered me to do it. And in addition to that, he's given me a spirit of love. Of love for God, of love for his people, of love for others. He's given me a genuine concern for him and for others. And 1 John 4 says this: there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, this fear that may come upon you, that's not from God. It's not from God. God's given us a spirit of love. In perfect love, there is no fear. And he's given us a spirit of discipline. And the word discipline, you might have sound mind. It's a somewhat of a tricky word for me to even grasp, but it can be translated a secure mind or a self-controlled mind, not a mind controlled by fear, but a mind that's secure and controlled. I've been a believer for 30 years, and there have been a number of times where I have found myself in a position, in a place where I start thinking about, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person about you? Tell them how great you are and how much you love them. Just sharing the gospel. I've found myself in those positions, and a number of times, fear starts coming in. And the what ifs start coming in. Well, what if I say this and fill in the blank? And I'll be humiliated or shamed, or maybe it's not your time, Lord. And quite often that's driven by fear. Let me rationalize that, this is not. It's often, Paul says, hey, Tony, when fear starts entering the equation, know this, it's not from God. Where it's from, I don't know, but it's not from God. You know, it's interesting. I have, over my 30 years, I've talked to a number of people about the Lord. I can't remember one time when, after I had talked with somebody about the Lord, I can't remember one time where I ever felt shame afterwards. Not one time. Is that interesting or what? Not one time. A number of times before I've talked to somebody, this fear and fear of shame or humiliation or what ifs. But after I've talked to people, not one time have I ever experienced shame from talking to somebody. You know, I remember one time, that was a long time ago, this guy, he got mad at me. I mean, he was angry, and I forget what he said, but he was angry. And, you know, I was golfing, and, you know, if you go golfing and you got a group of four, you know, you golf, but if you go with one or two people, they may team you up with some people you don't know, and you get four people, and you go golfing. So I go golfing, I get teamed up with this guy, and we're golfing, and you're with somebody for 4 hours golfing, and so I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, did you team me up here? Do you want to do something? You know, what do you want to do? So, you know, after small talk for an hour, I don't even remember the details, but I talked to him about the Lord. I don't even know what I said. And he got angry, and he let me know it. And it kind of ended our conversation for the remainder of that golf time. You know? And he wasn't golfing that well to start off with. So I was kind of, you know, maybe it wasn't a good idea to talk to him. He was shanking. You know, that was rule one. If somebody's not golfing well, don't talk to him about them. No. I'm joking about, but you know what? Even after that, he was angry. I had no shame. I was actually encouraged and excited. I can't remember one time where I felt shame or from talking to somebody about the Lord. Many times before I've talked to him, but never after I've talked to him. Second thing I want to share in verse 12, and I would say this is the main, maybe the main key to not being ashamed of the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "For this reason, I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed." Why, Paul? "Because I know whom I have believed." Not what I believe. He's not saying I know what I believe. He says, "I know whom I have believed. I know this one. And I know that he is able to guard. I am convinced he's able to guard or protect or to keep secure everything that I've entrusted him with. I know this one. He is totally trustworthy, and he is able. He has the ability." It's the same root word as dynamite, as dunamis. Same. God is able. And I can trust him with everything. And actually, there's two ways to translate this verse. One is that God is able to guard everything I've entrusted to him. Or if you have an ESV version, it says what he is entrusted to me, referring to the gospel. But either way, if it's referring to what God's entrusted to Paul, the gospel, or what Paul's entrusted to God, his life, his all, either way, regardless, it's both true. It's all true. God, Paul knows this one. "I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. He is able." He's got the power to guard, protect, keep safe everything that I entrust him. He can keep safe the gospel. He can keep and protect my life. He can protect my reputation. He can protect the time that I die and depart from this earth. He can protect my family. He is able. I know him, and I can trust him. He's trustworthy. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of him." Today's Sunday. A week ago, Sunday, my son Jesse left Monday to go to Virginia Tech, transferred down to Virginia Tech. And that's cool. He's Lord blessing and just answering prayer there. So Jesse goes down Monday to Virginia Tech. So Sunday, right before he leaves, he says, "Hey, Dad, well, let's go out to a restaurant and we'll go to our favorite restaurant." And, you know, that means, when Jesse says that, it means let's go out and see what the Lord will do. Does the Lord want us to talk to somebody or not? And, sometimes the Lord opens doors. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. And so I said, "Okay, cool, let's go." And so a Sunday, a week ago, I was planning to preach on trust. That was going in my mind. I was thinking about preaching on trusting God. And it just wasn't coming, so I preached on what I'm preaching on today. And so anyway, I'm with Jesse Sunday, and we're at this restaurant. And it was cool. The Lord opened some doors. We got to talk with the owner and all. And the waitress comes up, and before she comes up, Jesse says this. He says, he knew I was kind of strange. He says, "Dad, why don't you ask the waitress, why don't you tell her you're speaking on trust and ask her what comes to mind when she thinks of trust, and then invite her to church?" And I said, "Why don't you do that?" And he says, so the waitress comes over, and Jesse says, "Hey, can I ask you a question? So my dad's going to give a talk on trust, and when you hear the word trust, what comes to mind? What do you think of?" And she says, "Relationship." And then she says this, and I don't have any that I can trust. And then she walks away. She's got other tables. So she walks away, and she says, and if you knew me, you'd understand why. And she goes, and we really don't get a chance to talk to her anymore. You know, trust the Lord will work that out. I'm sitting there, and she walks away, and everything in me wanted to scream. I know somebody you can trust. Amen, brother. We know somebody she can trust. We know the one who is completely trustworthy with everything about us. We know the one who is completely able to handle it all. We know the answers to this life and the life hereafter. And we know that Christ is the answer. We have great news to share. There's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the Lord. Actually, he's the only one worthy to be bragged on. Amen? You know what the Lord says about you and me? This is what he says about you and me. Everyone who's trusted in him. This is what he says. Hebrews chapter 2:11. He says, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Hebrews chapter 2:11. This is what the Lord says. Hey, Tony, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. Hey, Susie, hey, Barbara, I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. Hey, Tony, yes, Lord, you're my brother, and I'm proud to say it. That's what he says. Isn't that amazing? Even with our junk, you know, we blow it so many times. The Lord says, you're mine, and I'm not ashamed of it. You're mine. You're my brother. Isn't that cool? May we not be ashamed of him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time we can gather. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to be bold. Help us, Lord, not to fear or to when shame comes in the process, to not give into it. Help us to trust you, and help us just to be proud of who you are and to brag on you, Lord. May we not be ashamed of you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.